Well, all right, if you guys want to come grab a seat here, we can get going with our time in God's Word this morning. As I said earlier, I'm super excited to have Josh Mulvihill joining us and bringing the Word here this morning. I got to tell you, obviously I met Josh because Jay, who you all know and love, is Josh's oldest son. Josh and his wife Jen, they have five kids. There is Asher, Kate, Emily, John, and Jay. And so super excited to have them here. They have and are homeschooling all five of their kids. And the first time I met Josh, I just knew that we had a similar or one of one heart and one mind, particularly on the Bible, loving God's word, and also loving the family. Josh is currently serving as the executive director of church and family ministry at Renew a Nation. He served as a pastor for nearly 20 years. He has a PhD in family ministry from Southern Seminary and serves on the board of Awana. He is the assistant editor for the Renew a Nation Review magazine, is the author or editor of 10 books on parenting and grandparenting, including, I think most recently, Biblical Grandparenting, Biblical Worldview, and 50 Things Every Child Needs to Know Before Leaving Home. I think you and Jen wrote that together. And then also family ministry. So when I met Josh, we had coffee together, and he brought a stack of books that was like maybe like this high. And he said, well, here's all the books that I've ever written. And I said, wow, that's amazing. And I think I already had one of them. But just super excited to have Josh with us here today. I know that he brings a huge passion to see the family utilized in spreading the gospel and the specific jurisdiction that God has given the family for advancing the kingdom of God. And so he's going to bring that for us this morning, I believe from Psalm 78. So Josh, if you want to come up here, I'd love to pray for you. Why don't you guys give him a hearty Harvest City welcome?
Thanks, Neil. Good to see you. Yeah. Thanks for having me.
Lord, I just lift up Josh to you today. Thank you for him and the way that you've gifted him. And we pray right now for your Holy Spirit's anointing upon him. Would you help him, Lord, to bring the message that you have for us today, God? And we just pray your blessing over him in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Well, good morning. Thank you, Neil, and our Pastor Neil, I should say. And hello, it's good to see some familiar faces here. And great job this morning. Jay and worship team was wonderful. We're going to be in Psalm 78 today. So if you have a Bible or on your phone, open up to Psalm 78. Kids specifically, I want you guys to be following along as well in Psalm 78. I'm going to ask a question here in a moment and see if one of you kids can answer it. But we're talking this morning about our family faith, passing that on, family discipleship, both for parents, grandparents. And for those that are not in this season of life yet, I want you to be thinking about if God calls you to be married and have children in the future, these are great things for you to listen to today so you have a vision for what that looks like tomorrow with your own children and grandchildren. So just a question as we kind of think about Psalm 78. What is your family faith history, that family heritage? Is that one where it is Christian, long line of that, or is that fairly new? Are you the first Christian in your family heritage? For my family, my grandparents were all Catholic, and so my parents came to faith in college. My dad ran on the cross-country team at St. Cloud State, and one of his teammates led him to Christ and asked him, you know, some of your classic questions, apologetic questions about if you died today, where would you go, and how do you know that, and why would you get into heaven? Those kind of questions. It was, you know, just reasoning with my dad through Scripture. God used that to bring him to faith. He was dating my mom at the time. Neither of them were Christians, and he suddenly found himself as a Christian dating a non-Christian and shared the gospel with what would be my mom, and she came to faith while they were dating. They got married shortly after, and I came along I'm the oldest of all of their children. So they were brand new baby Christians, just a couple years, trying to figure out how do we raise children according to Scripture and pass on this faith in Christ. And so they had a steep learning curve. They did a fantastic job. All four, I'm the oldest of four, all four of us children are walking with the Lord and trying to do the same with our children as well. And so I don't know what your family faith history looks like, but Psalm 78 that we're going to be reading about today is about the faith heritage of the Israelites, and it's a long history lesson that we see on some things to do and some things not to do that we can learn from. So I want to read the first eight verses in Psalm 78. You can follow along, and I will just mention this. You can go back and read the rest. Psalm 78, if you notice, kind of flip through your Bible. It's a really long chapter of the Bible, and if you kind of skim through it right now, just over the stanzas of it, it looks like it's really separate kind of chunks. It's like, how do they all fit together? Well, this is a history lesson beginning. What we're reading begins in the time of Egypt, and the end of Psalm 78 ends, you'll notice, with David, and that's up to the present day when this would have been written. This was written at the time of David when he was king. And so it literally walks through the history of Israel in passing on faith to the next generation. And so we're going to look at just the first stanza of this, and you could read the rest on your own. But it's a history lesson, how to make disciples of our children and our grandchildren. So verse 1. Give ear, O my people, to my teaching. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings from of old, things that we have heard and known that our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children, but tell to the coming generation the glorious deeds of the Lord and his might and the wonders that he has done. He established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers to teach to their children, that the next generation might know them, the children yet unborn, and arise to tell them to their children, so that they should set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments, and that they should not be like their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation whose heart was not steadfast, whose spirit was not faithful to the Lord. All right, kids, I mentioned I was going to ask you a question. This wasn't written by David, it wasn't written by Solomon. Can one of the children in here tell me who this was written by? It's right at the top. It should say in most of your Bibles. Can anybody find that and shout it out? Good job. And you pronounced it really well, too. Asaph, that's a name that many of us might not recognize, might not be familiar with, but he was the worship leader in David's court. And here he is also the author of this psalm. So that's kind of fun to recognize. But there's kind of four chunks in this section of Psalm that we read that I want you to see this quick outline on the screen. You'll see here we get a couple verses that give us a passionate appeal from history. We need to kind of understand how history is used in the Bible. It's very purposeful, so it's important. We have some of God's discipleship methods, and here's why this is important. God doesn't call us to a task of parenting or grandparenting and then not tell us how to do it. So we'll see some very, very prescriptive things here in this psalm. God gives us two goals, discipleship goals. We got to know what the target is we're aiming at, and then a warning so that we learn not to replicate some errors from the past. And it will function. That's kind of a lot like how the Proverbs function. Really what God does in Proverbs, he lays out two paths, the path of the wise, the path of the fool. Do this, you'll be blessed. Do that, you'll be cursed. And he does that, of course, so that we choose a good path and avoid some really bad outcomes and consequences. You have a little bit of that here in this psalm as well. So this passionate appeal in the first couple verses of Psalm is using the history of Israel. And what Asaph is doing, he's taking some truths from the past, pulling them into the future, and he wants to use history as a teacher. We've kind of lost some of the value of what history is and does and is meant to do for us in shaping our faith, and you see that right here. We actually get, if we jump into the New Testament, Romans 15:4 talks about the purpose of history, and it says this: "For everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, so that through endurance and the encouragement of Scripture, we might have hope." You know, we could do a whole lesson on this here, on the kind of the purpose of history. There's a teaching component, there's an encouragement component, there's also a component here that I want you to pull from, that we might have hope. And this psalm was meant to do all of those things: to teach, to encourage, to give hope, and specifically to give hope that God would work through your family, through your obedient actions, to bring about lifelong faith in your children, grandchildren, and even, as you'll see here, your great-grandchildren. And I think that's a great encouragement for us, because family sometimes is the source of some of our greatest heartache and hurt and pain. And here God says that's not his desire, that's not his hope. And so this hope-filled language in the context of family is wonderful. So God doesn't want to see a failed family discipleship replicated. Verses 4 through 6, we get some of the methods that God gives us to pass on faith to the next generation. And so if you're wondering, am I doing the right things? What kind of things should I be doing to help my children and my grandchildren walk with the Lord, grow in faith? This is not exhaustive or comprehensive, but it is a piece of God's discipleship pie. And these kind of regular rhythms that we have in our life with our family, in our home, become those mechanisms that God's given us. So verse 4, we get the first one, and it says this: "Tell to the coming generation the glorious deeds of the Lord and his might and the wonders that he has done." That word "tell" literally means it means to report, it means to share, it means to make known, literally give a record of. And what we are, of course, sharing and reporting and giving a record of is what God has done in our life. It describes the work of God in our heart, in our to bring about transformation, and he wants to use that to help the faith of the next generation, or really anybody who doesn't know him, grow in their understanding and their love of the Lord. I want to point out here just how prescriptive and focused this is regarding what we're to talk about. This is really getting at our testimony, and you notice here our testimony really isn't the point. Our testimony is the pointer, and the whole purpose is to make much of who God is, to talk about his glorious deeds, his might, the wonders that he has done. And in doing that, in talking about how God's transformed our life, how God has provided for us, it makes much of who he is. You know, every single person's going to worship something. And here, our faith story helps us direct our worship to the right God, the big G God. And so it's never a waste, here we see, to talk about the character, the work, the nature of who God is. I'm going to give you an example of this and encourage you, if you haven't done this with your family, you could think about, there's probably lots of opportunities and contexts for you to share your testimony. But here's an example from my life. When I was 17, I went with my church to Ecuador to serve with our missionaries. We went there to help them, you know, whatever we could do to help what they're doing in Ecuador. And they were part of an organization called Mission Aviation Fellowship. And they would regularly fly into the jungles of Ecuador, the rainforest. And a lot of the people that they ministered to, brought the gospel to, were tribes that you know, they many didn't speak English. There was not a Bible in any of their language. They were unreached people groups, and so part of our trip there, our missionaries said, "Who would like to fly into the Alka tribe?" And that name may mean something to some of you. The Alka Indians became famous when they murdered five missionaries, Jim Elliott, Nate Saint, and a couple others as well. And I was one of just a few that said, I'd love to go. They put us on a six-seater plane. I actually was the co-pilot. I can say I've flown an airplane in my life. But we flew into this tribe. And if you know anything, this is a, you know, this is a murderous tribe. The the missionaries, they were unreached at the time when they made contact with them. And so we flew in, and it's, I don't think my parents knew I would be going to visit a tribe like this, nor did I, but I'm glad I went. And I tell you, it was one of the most transformational events of my life to see the way in which the gospel changes a person's life. So we flew into this tribe, and if you haven't heard that story, it's well documented, well worth hearing. But Jim Elliott and Nate Saint and the others, they made contact with this tribe to share the gospel with them, and all five of them were killed. And I got this spear from the tribe when I was there. They didn't kill the missionaries with this exact spear, but it's a replica of the exact same thing that they killed them with. And all of the five missionaries, they were on a sandbar where they had landed the plane when they were attacked. You know, they had guns on them. They could have shot all of the Indians and lived, but they chose not to, because they had a conviction that if those individuals died, they would spend eternity apart from Jesus Christ in hell. And they didn't want to be the cause of that. So they willingly sacrificed their lives so that these individuals could hopefully come to know Jesus Christ. I mean, what a deal, huh? The entire tribe to this day has come to Jesus Christ. So Nate Saint, his sister Rachel, stayed back with the tribe. They actually have a gravesite to Rachel there, and I saw that. You know, I got off that plane, and I shook the hand of Kimo. Kimo was one of the murderers who thrust a spear like this through some of those missionaries. I looked into Kimo's eyes, and what I saw wasn't despair. It was hope. It was the joy of the Lord. It was the transformation that comes through Jesus Christ. And to see that, to see a transformed people because of Jesus Christ, that does something to you, and it did to me. I have this in my office. I get to look at it every day and see. It's just a great reminder of the work of God. You know, those are encouraging kinds of things. You know, to hear about my dad coming to faith through a teammate of his who took, you know, he took a little bit of a, you know, it was a teammate of his who, you know, who knows, there's a little bit of a gamble that he took to share Christ with him. I don't even know that teammate's name. My dad's never shared that with us, but I'm so grateful that he did that, and that has changed the whole trajectory of our family and our lives. And so these are, you guys have a testimony as well, and God wants to use that to build the faith of our children, our grandchildren, and those who don't know Jesus Christ. So how has God worked in your life? How has he proved faithful? We want to be individuals that share that. The second method you see here is in verse 5. It says, God has appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers to teach. So that word fathers literally means forefathers, grandfathers. And, you know, I think about this command to tell. Telling really looks back at what God's done and is a testimony to that. Teaching is really kind of forward-looking as I think about that. It's really anticipatory. It's really intentional in the hope that it It shapes a person in a very kind of specific way and accomplishes a very specific goal in a person's life. And I want you to notice in this passage just how that's a pretty strong statement, isn't it? That he's commanding, like, woo, this isn't optional. There's some oomph behind a statement like that when we are commanded to do something with the next generation. And we're commanded to teach again. It's super prescriptive. Not anything you want, but very specific. Teach God's law to the next generation. And so what does that mean to teach God's law? To help understand how gospel and law fit together, we're going to jump to the New Testament briefly. Galatians 3, 21 through 27 tells us that the law is our guardian. And that word guardian literally means schoolmaster, and it means pedagogue. And so anybody in teaching in here would recognize that word pedagogy. It literally comes from this, kind of your teaching methods, best practices. But in the time of Scripture here, a pedagogue was a servant that ensured a child would get to school. And it is being used here as this example that the law literally is our guardian until Christ comes. The law literally gets us to a place. It is meant to get us to Jesus Christ. And so parenting and grandparenting literally follows this same pattern, that when we introduce the law to a young person, what it does is we see the need for Jesus Christ. So think of the Ten Commandments, and when we come into contact with the Ten Commandments, we hear that. What do we realize? Man, I've fallen short. I have not lived up to this standard, and therefore, what's the need? My need is for Jesus Christ, who lived a perfect life, didn't fall short of this, did not sin in this way, and so in this regard, man, this is a call to a gospel-focused parenting kind of emphasis. And we could extrapolate a lot out of this as far as what does this mean for us as parents and grandparents. I'll mention a couple really quick flybys. The next generation must have a firm conviction that God is the source of right and wrong, not this relativistic, do whatever you want kind of mentality. Children must know that God determines right and wrong. We have essentially, of course, lost that compass in our culture today, and our kids are taught a morality, but it's not God's morality. They're given a strong moral code. That moral code is a feelings are the guide, happiness is the goal, judging is the sin. That's the kind of moral code they are given. And of course, it is the opposite of what they are to be taught in God's word. The law demands perfection. It reveals how sinful we are and the need for Jesus Christ. So this is why every time a child disobeys a parent, It is a gospel opportunity. Discipline is discipleship. Discipline is a rescue mission to help that child understand that the greatest issue is a sin issue against God, and that can be brought in at many of those opportunities. And then, of course, the last one I'll mention here is young people must be taught to live in obedience to God's commands. I mean, this is the heart of the Great Commission, Matthew 28. Teach them to obey all that I have commanded. We have to see here the connection between the gospel and the Great Commission. Your family is a Great Commission institution. That's why it's so essential what you are doing in the home with your family, because it is literally the training ground for the Great Commission with our children and grandchildren. So how do we do that? How do we teach the next generation God's laws? I think there's a caught component, and I think there's a taught component. It's a both and. The caught component, I want to give you an example from my my growing up with my family, children tend to gravitate towards the things that they see and we are passionate about. They often replicate that. They know, man, do you love Christ with all your heart or is there something else? Do you truly believe? Is God's word so real to you that it changes how you live? Because if it's not, our kids see that and they live, mom and dad don't take God's word seriously, so maybe I shouldn't either. And here's the example that I have from growing up. My dad would take us fishing at Lake Vermilion every summer, me and my brothers. We'd go fishing for muskie. Muskie are hard to catch. They say it takes about 10,000 casts to catch a single muskie. And they're not kidding. They're really hard to catch. We would fish 8 hours a day, casting, trolling, throwing these big lures and line that's just almost as thick as a rope, it feels like. We had been fishing all morning. Our pattern is we go out for 4 hours, fish for 4 hours straight, come in for 2 hours for lunch, and then go out for another four. We'd basically been out for 4 hours. And I was like, I'm done. I'm tired. I'm ready to go in. I was giving my dad some teenager attitude. As you know, those of you that have teens sometimes can happen. And my dad, he's a pretty calm guy, and he was like, I'm not ready to go in, and my dad's a slow-moving turtle at times, and he was in one of those moods where he wasn't done fishing, and so neither were we. And he said, Josh, I think you should cast over by that rock. And so in my frustration, I took my fishing pole, and I didn't even look. I cast over my shoulder backwards like this, and then I just started reeling, silent anger at my dad. But as I was reeling, I had a boom, a big hit, big fish. Those of you that are fishermen or women, when you got a big fish on, it's like, it's there and you could feel the nose hit and it's like, oh wow, okay, we got a big one on. I let everybody, of course, in the boat know, got one, and suddenly everybody's happy we didn't go in. Reeling the thing in, get it in the boat, massive fish. We're all doing high fives, and it was a muskie. It was the first one we had caught. We had been fishing at Vermilion for a couple of years, had never caught one. This was the first. On Lake Vermilion at the time, it had to be 40 inches kind of thing, but just you could tell there's a love for God's word. And sometimes I don't even remember a lot of what we talked about. But I have a love for God's word in part because that was transmitted through our home. And parents, and grandparents, I'd love to give you a challenge to make sure that you are saturating your family with God's word, teaching God's word here as we see with your children. Our kids don't know God's word by osmosis. So don't leave this to other people. Make this a priority for your family. And then the last one you see here is in verse 5 and verse 6, the last method. It said, he established a testimony in Jacob, appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers. That's us. I'm gonna read this. I want you to count the generations that are said here. Which he commanded our fathers to teach to their children. It's number 2, that the next generation might know them. The children yet unborn, that's number 3. That's your grandkids. And arise and tell them to their children. That's number 4. That's great-grandkids. So it's not big enough just to be thinking children here in this passage. God is literally giving all of us a multi-generational family discipleship vision that is 3 generations at least here past you. That's over 100 years that we're to be thinking about family discipleship for our family. And I think that comes out in different ways, not only that God has given us, if he gives us many years, that we're literally engaged with our kids, our grandkids, maybe great-grandkids if we're still alive, but also that we are giving our kids a vision today of what that looks like for them to perpetuate the faith with their children, to pass that on. I want to give a quick word about grandparenting here, because I think there's a few sitting in here. I find that many grandparents underestimate the impact of their life on grandchildren, and I want grandparents to reject the lie that your best days are behind you and your greatest value is fun and sugar and that side of things, which is what our culture tells grandparents. It's indulge your grandkids and live a life of leisure. And of course, that's going to lead to a life of misery. If you make leisure the focus with yourself and your children, you can expect a life of misery. If you make legacy your focus, you can expect a life of purpose. And of course, that's what we get from God's word. You see that here, not only in Psalm 78, but in other passages like Deuteronomy 4:9 that says, teach these things to your children and your children's children. This isn't just a parent's job. It's also a grandparent's job. And we need all hands on deck in this day and age with everything that is fighting for the hearts and minds of children and grandchildren today. All of the voices that can teach God's truth are absolutely needed. Now, there's a study done by the New England Journal of Medicine that found the most productive age in life, the most productive decade. Most people think it's younger than what this found. Do you want to know what the most productive 10 years is in a person's life, according to this study? It's from age 60 to 70. The second most productive season of life is from 70 to 80, and the third they found was from 50 to 60. So they said this in the study, the average age of a Nobel Prize winner is 62, CEOs of prominent companies is 63, pastors of the 100 largest churches is 71. Basically, they said this was the summary, at 60 you reach the top of your potential and that continues into your 80s. So you have a ton of bandwidth at this time for productive accomplishments for Jesus Christ. So here's my encouragement for those who are in that second half of life. Don't waste your later years. Don't let do-nothingism be your creed, which is kind of the retirement culture of our society. I want to encourage you to be intentional for Jesus Christ. We'll finish with these, this little bit here. The goal of grandparenting and parenting you see in verse 7. It says, so we do all these things, these two words, so that they should set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments. That's what we're aiming for, salvation and obedience, walking with the Lord, obeying him. This is that kind of Great Commission language, come to faith, grow in faith, walk in obedience to God. So an important truth here from Psalm 78 is the family is God's method for evangelism and discipleship. He has created your home as the context to transfer faith to the next generations. God created the institution of the family to advance his kingdom in the world. And I'm going to say this part here because I think it's a lot like Harvest City Church. We saw the early church launched with a multi-generational family discipleship gospel vision. You see this in Acts 2:39. It says, the promise is for you, for your children, and for all who are far off. So this is God's method of spreading the gospel. It starts with us, it goes to our children, and then out across the street and around the world. And those three spheres are all really important. And I think the temptation for a lot of us, a lot of churches, is to go for you and then for those who are far off across the street. But we can't miss that middle piece. And I love that Harvest City has made that such a huge portion, the family piece, a huge portion of this church. It's absolutely essential. And then the last piece is Psalm 78:8, God's warning to us that we should not be like our fathers who were rebellious and unfaithful to God, didn't do what we just walked through here. And so that is, you know, this is one of those encouragements that we learn from the mistakes of others and don't replicate them in our own family. So if you've ever thought, I don't want to repeat the same error of my parents or my grandparents, if you weren't raised in a home that kind of replicated the kinds of things we just see here in Scripture, then this is an encouragement to take your role serious to not neglect God in your home, the daily rhythms that are there, and to be very intentional, like we see here. Just a summary couple questions you'll see on the screen. Are you taking your God-designed role as a parent and grandparent seriously? Have you built these kind of discipleship habits and conversations into the rhythm of your home? Do your parenting and grandparenting goals align with Scripture and the goals that the things that you see, the kind of the decisions that you make about your family schedule, about media consumption, educational choices, even retirement plans, do those help you accomplish the kinds of things we just read about here in Psalm 78? Or are some changes needed in any one or more of those areas to help accomplish God's goals for your family? I love God. God gave us our children and grandchildren sovereignly, meaning you're capable. You are an important steward in, what a huge responsibility with the kids and grandkids that we have. God has given you this great task. I hope you take it very seriously. You guys can come on out, and we will close here in prayer. Lord, we thank you for the gift of family. Even though at times it's challenging and hurtful and difficult, Lord, we pray that you would give grace to each of our homes. If there is brokenness, if there is relationships that need healing, Lord, we pray for your touch on our families, that there would be restoration that only you can bring. Father, we pray for each of our homes today that your word would saturate our hearts, that your word would saturate our homes. We thank you for all the children that you've blessed here at Harvest City and these families. Lord, would you draw each of these kids to you? May all of the children represented by the families here walk with you all the days of their lives. May you use them mightily for your kingdom. And may we see the Christian faith perpetuated to their families as they have kids and grandkids. And Lord, I'm sure there are some here who have family members that don't know you, aren't walking with you. Lord, do a mighty work in their heart to draw them back to you. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.